Bible Church family and those on Zoom and those in the future who will tune in online. So as we continue through our journey in First John, we're going to start by reading today's passage in chapter 2 of First John. So if you're pulling it up on your device and want to follow along, all the scriptures I read today are coming from the New Revised Standard Version. So we're going to read the first 6 verses of 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now by this we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk in the same way as he walked. So I've entitled today's sermon, How Do We Know If We Know God? To begin answering this question, I want to tell you part of a short story by 19th century Christian author Leo Tolstoy, who is regarded as one of the greatest authors of all time. This story, entitled The Three Hermits, is based on an old legend from the Volga district, which I was so excited to find out is the very region where our family lived in Russia. And I invite you to consider this question, how do we know if we know God, as you listen to this story, which I've condensed for the sake of brevity. It's not super short, even in a condensed form, I'm warning you, but it's really good. A bishop was sailing on a vessel when a passing fisherman told him about some hermits who lived on a nearby island, describing them as holy men who lived their lives of prayer and contemplation for the salvation of their souls. 2 years earlier, the fisherman had been stranded at night upon the island, not knowing where he was. In the morning, as he wandered about the island, he met 3 old men living in an earth hut. After having fed him and dried his things, they helped him mend his boat. "And what are they like?" asked the bishop. "One is a small man, and his back is bent. He wears a priest's cassock and is very old, so old that the white of his beard is taking a greenish tinge, but he is always smiling, and his face is as bright as an angel's from heaven. The second is taller, but he is also very old and wears a tattered peasant coat. Before I had time to help him, he turned my boat over as if it were only a pail. He too is kindly and cheerful. The third is tall and stern, with overhanging eyebrows, and he wears nothing but a mat tied round his waist." "And did they speak to you?" asked the bishop. "For the most part, they did everything in silence and spoke but little even to one another. One of them would just give a glance, and the others would understand him. The oldest one only said, Have mercy upon us." While the fisherman was talking, the ship had drawn nearer to the island. "I should like to land on the island and see these men," said the bishop. The captain tried to dissuade him, saying, "The old men are not worth your pains. I have heard say that they are foolish old fellows who understand nothing and never speak a word." "I wish to see them," said the bishop. "Please let me have a boat." So the captain gave orders, and the sailors helped the bishop get to shore. They saw 3 old men, a tall one, a shorter one, and one very small and bent, just as the fisherman had said. The bishop began to speak to them. I have heard, he said, that you, godly men, live here saving your own souls and praying to our Lord Christ for your fellow men. I, an unworthy servant of Christ, am called by God's mercy to keep and teach his flock. I wished to see you, servants of God, and to do what I can to teach you also. The old men looked at each other, smiling, but remained silent. Tell me, said the bishop, what you are doing to save your souls and how you serve God on this island. The oldest one smiled and said, we do not know how to serve God. We only serve and support ourselves, servant of God. But how do you pray to God? Asked the bishop. We pray in this way, replied the hermit. Three are ye, three are we, have mercy upon us. And when the old man said this, all three raised their eyes to heaven and repeated, three are ye, three are we, have mercy upon us. The bishop smiled. You have evidently heard something about the Holy Trinity, said he, but you do not pray aright. You have won my affection, godly men. I see that you wish to please the Lord, but you do not know how to serve him. That is not the way to pray, but listen to me, and I will teach you. I will teach you not a way of my own, but the way in which God in the Holy Scriptures has commanded all men to pray to him. The bishop did not leave off till he had taught them the whole of the Lord's Prayer, so that they could say it by themselves. It was getting dark, and the bishop rose and kissed each of the hermits, telling them to pray as he had taught them. As he returned to the ship, he could hear the three voices of the hermits loudly repeating the Lord's Prayer, with their voices and faces gradually fading as the ship sailed away. The bishop sat alone at the stern, gazing at the sea where the island was no longer visible, and thinking of the good old men. He thought how pleased they had been to learn the Lord's Prayer, and he thanked God for having sent him to teach and help such godly men. Suddenly, he saw something white and shining on the sea. At first, he could not make out what it was. He rose and asked the helmsman what it was. The helmsman looked and let go the helm in terror. Oh, Lord, the hermits are running after us on the water as if it were dry land. All three were gliding along the water without moving their feet. Before the ship could be stopped, the hermits had reached it, and raising their heads, all three, as with one voice, began to say, we have forgotten your teaching, servant of God. As long as we kept repeating it, we remembered. But when we stopped saying it for a time, a word dropped out, and now it has all gone to pieces. We can remember nothing of it. Teach us again. The bishop crossed himself and, leaning over the ship's side, said, your own prayer will reach the Lord, men of God. It is not for me to teach you. Pray for us sinners. And the bishop bowed low before the old men, and they turned and went back across the sea, and a light shone until daybreak on the spot where they were lost to sight. What a beautiful story. We each have so much to learn about what it means to pray and what it means to know God. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor John launched us into this series on 1 John, which, as he said, was written largely to address the heresy known as Gnosticism, in which some claimed to have secret knowledge about God. Now, we have a phrase in our culture today that makes much the same claim, a reference to something only a select group of people know and understand. If you know, you know. Who's heard that? So I wonder how often that statement is really true, though. Because in this day and age, where many baseless claims are made every day, It's easy for someone to say something like that, but much harder to verify when you hear it. We probably all realize that many in our culture claim to know more than they really do. If you know, you know, also comes off as a dismissive put down when someone wants others to think that they know and understand something that other people don't. So we're going to read today's scripture again, part by part, and try to answer our question today. How do we know if we know God? So let's look at the first two verses again of 1 John 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So here we're told why this letter was written, so that we may not sin. And immediately we are given the assurance that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is no doubt that all of us, we all, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We needed to be saved, and God knows that and loves us and provided our Savior, Jesus Christ, God with us. So I'm going to talk a lot, give you a lot of quotes from church history today. So here's a quote from Christian scholar, theologian, and theologian Origen, who lived in the second and third centuries. And he noted, in regard to the Savior, the word that we have here that's translated advocate, which is paraclete, seems to mean intercessor, because he intercedes with the Father for our sins. But when used of the Holy Spirit, the word paraclete ought to be understood as comforter, because he provides comfort for the souls to whom he opens and reveals a consciousness of spiritual knowledge. There's a lot in here, but just chew on the parts that stand out to you. If it's like, I don't understand that, just let it go. It's okay. The Holy Spirit will speak to all of us in different ways. So then skipping forward to the fourth century, theologian Gregory of Nazianzus says, by what Jesus Christ suffered as man, he, as the Word and Counselor, persuades the Father to be patient with us. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And you know, everything that God created was good, holy, beautiful, and in order. But the whole world, not just you and me, the whole world became disordered because of sin. Jesus Christ, in being the advocate and the atoning sacrifice for the whole world, not only illumines, meaning shines his light, and sets our lives right, sets us to right, as N.T. Wright likes to say, but he also illumines and sets right the entire universe. There's a part in Acts chapter 3:21 where it says, we're waiting for the universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. So the rest of today's passage, that was the first two verses. So I'm not going super deep in those two. I'm mostly focusing on verses 3-6. And this is where we learn specifically how we know that we know God. So I'm going to read those again, verses 3-6 of 1 John 2. Now, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk in the same way as he walked. So how do we know if we know God? John emphasizes its importance by telling us the answer to this question in three ways. We obey Jesus Christ's commandments, we obey Jesus Christ's word, and we walk in the same way as Jesus Christ walked. And the outcome? If we do these things, we know God, and the love of God has reached perfection in us. So be honest, how does this sit with you? Some of us are going to hear something like this and immediately disqualify ourselves, thinking of the ways in which we know we've been disobedient. Scott talked about his heart. Like if we knew what each other went through each other's heads and hearts, you know, we all know there are things we do that are not always obedient, right? We might be thinking of places in which our love is far from perfect. Others of us might be checking off boxes in our minds, feeling like we've done a pretty good job following the rules. Some of us may feel so overwhelmed with these kinds of phrases, realizing that they're far beyond our abilities to always obey or walk in the same way as Jesus Christ walked. What are we to do? Well, there's a word that stands out in this passage because it's repeated. Whatever. So it's mentioned three times, and I think it's there. I think John put it there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we will know who is eligible to know God. And sometimes I find it helpful to notice what is said by also noticing what is not said. The scripture does not say those who have prayed the sinner's prayer. It does not say those who have been baptized. It does not say those whose lives display the kind of fruit that I or someone else thinks they should have. And it does not say those whom I or someone else think are qualified. Let's be careful to see what God actually says. In today's scripture, John writes, whatever, three times, so that we can have full assurance that every person can know God. Now, I want to comment briefly on the statement, whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. And I think sometimes when we hear the word perfect or perfection, what we think of is flawless. But John has already mentioned that flawlessness is not a claim that anyone can make. So it might be helpful, I tried to think of a word picture here, if we think of God's love as an arrow being aimed at a target where the target is labeled knowing God or knowing Christ Jesus. So as Pastor Nancy said last week, sin means to miss the mark. So if we think of it that way, sin in our lives is what prevents the arrow reaching the target. So another way that I find helpful to think of sin is a failure to bother, as in the story of the Good Samaritan. When two people who passed by the poor man on the road were fully capable of assisting him in his distress, but they simply couldn't be bothered to stop and help. So in contrast, obeying Jesus' commands, obeying Jesus' word, and walking as Jesus did is exactly what enables that arrow of God's love to reach the target, because it's God's love that is perfect and complete. And in the mystery of God's kingdom, God invites us to participate with him, to enter into the community of love that he is. And as we let ourselves be bothered more and more by the needs around us, as we respond more and more to God's invitations with a, "Here I am, Lord," as we point our lives more and more in the direction of God, the result is that we get to know God more and more. So it's not about being flawless. It's about the trajectory of our lives. What are we aiming for? And even better, who are we aiming for? We are aiming to know God. We are aiming to know Christ. And as we obey Jesus' commands, as we obey Jesus' word, as we walk as Jesus did, God's love reaches perfection in us. Isn't that awesome? So, our passage today tells us that we know God if we keep Jesus Christ's commands. So, of course, that begs the question, what exactly are his commands? Are we supposed to keep every law and ordinance and rule and regulation in the Bible? There are a lot of different views about this, and this very thing has been the source of many divisions, ancient and recent, in the body of Christ. So whose voice are we to listen to? I put it to you today, and weirdly, this is almost revolutionary, we're to listen to Jesus. So the word listen in the Greek doesn't actually mean what we often think it means, you know, I'm listening to music or something while we're multitasking, doing all this other stuff. It means to hear and to obey. So what exactly did Jesus say? And these are very familiar passages, but very important. Matthew 22, 35 to 40. An expert in the law asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then at the Last Supper, Jesus told his followers, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's in John 13. So Jesus's commands, Jesus's word, can be summarized as love God, love people. So our encouragement today is to let's really listen to Jesus, hear his commands to love God and love people, and to obey those commands. Fourth century Christian theologian Didymus the Blind, who was actually a student of Origen, said, the person who really loves God keeps his commandments and by so doing realizes that he knows the love of God. Our obedience results in his love. And the Christian monk Bede, also known as the Venerable Bede, who lived in the late 7th and early 8th centuries, said, the person who really knows God is the one who proves that he lives in his love by keeping his commandments. Love is the sure sign that we know God. We know that we are truly children of God when his love in us persuades us to pray even for our enemies, as he himself did when he said, Father, forgive them. And 15th century Christian theologian Ignatius of Loyola said, love ought to manifest itself in deeds rather than words. So how do we know if we know God? It is not about what we say. It is not about what we know. We show that we love God by how we live and how we love. So I just want to say a few words here about the difference between imitating Jesus Christ as mimics and imitating Jesus Christ as followers. Obeying Jesus cannot mean simply reproducing the externals of his life and work as if he were a blueprint for our lives today, or as if we were being invited to exercise nostalgia. Jesus was a carpenter. I mean, are we carpenters? Maybe. But Jesus was Jewish. male, an itinerant preacher. He touched lepers, sinners, children, and women. He didn't deal with money and died at the hands of political and religious leaders. I want to suggest that to obey Jesus is not to copy him point for point as a mimic would. To obey Jesus is to make Jesus' way of life our own, following him by living in his spirit in the manner in which he taught and lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's important, though, as we consider this and make a commitment, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, lead me, I want to follow you, that although we may not all die a martyr's death, to make Jesus' way of life our own by living in his spirit, by the power of the Spirit, means that we will not live tranquil, uneventful lives. Just like when warm air and cool air bump into each other, there are going to be storms, just like that one we experienced last week. Sometimes there's going to be power outages in our lives, sometimes hail, downed trees, and even tornadoes. So similarly, when darkness and light bump into each other, there is going to be a lot of resistance because those who do evil hate the light. Let's consider, and John referred to this in his communion meditation today, how Jesus was treated. Jesus was misunderstood, rejected, humiliated, betrayed, falsely accused, and abandoned. To obey Jesus is to face the possibility of this kind of treatment in our lives too. So we've all heard and possibly owned bracelets containing the question, what would Jesus do? Maybe a much better question is, how can we be as free and as faithful to God in our day as Jesus was in his? It's probably not going to catch on. It's too long for a bracelet. But instead of what would Jesus do, maybe it's how would Jesus do? You know what I'm saying? So how can we be as free as Jesus was? How can we be as faithful to God as Jesus was? So to obey Jesus is to become completely dedicated adherents and advocates. So I want to invite us to let God stir our imaginations in the context of our own crises, our own communities, our own culture, so that our character and our conduct would be in harmony to Jesus Christ today. To obey Jesus is to express the power of God's love through invitation and inclusion. Jesus lived a life of love, in obedience and surrender to the Father. We are called to be conscientious, to do the work, credible and creative, to become harmonies to Jesus' melody. To obey Jesus is to live lives of love in obedience and surrender to the Father, not merely by mimicking Jesus, but by having the same attitudes and values as Jesus. And we can be creatively responsive to the needs of our day. So in imitation of his Father's love, Jesus made inclusiveness the basic value for anyone who would be identified with him and his mission. So think about this. You know, I bring up the Trinity all the time. It is so important to how we understand God, how we understand ourselves. You know, God didn't create us because he needed us, right? God is complete and perfect. But he could have, I mean, I suppose, could have kept the mystery of the Trinity hidden, but he didn't. The Trinity is a community of love, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But out of the overflow of the love within the Trinity spilled out creation. Okay, so God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be among us, one who we see and saw, touch. touched, heard, felt. These are real, like he was real, flesh and blood, right? It is part of God's very nature to reveal and share his love, this community of love. And just as each one of us has been invited and included in God's community of love, that's our job. We get to invite and include others in the community of love that is the kingdom of God. So to obey Jesus also means to make room in our hearts for everyone, and especially to stand on the side of those who are marginalized, underserved, disregarded, ostracized, harassed, persecuted, or sidelined. And this morning in our pre-service prayer, I was reminded of the statement by Mother Teresa when she was describing what she and her sisters did in their ministry. And it's to see the face of Christ in his most distressing disguises. So think about who would you be distressed to have to deal with up close and personal. And possibly God is inviting you to find people who fit that description, because it's different for all of us. Everyone is invited. Everyone is included. We can know God. And it's important to realize that we don't just know God once and done. We can know God more and more each day, each moment, as we obey Jesus by reflecting the kind of life that Jesus lived, a life centered on God, empowered by the Spirit, invitational of and inclusive of all people, living a life of love in obedience and surrender to the Father, being creatively responsible to the needs of our day, and making room in our hearts for everyone, especially standing on the side of those who are marginalized. We can know God, not by what we say or by what else we know. We know that we know God by how we live and how we love. But this is a meditation on Christ Jesus. You might have heard or seen it before, but it moves me deeply every time. It's actually from a sermon by 20th century Californian preacher S.M. Lockridge. It's better known by the name That's My King, but this video or this sermon portion could equally be titled Do You Know Him? That's what always jumps out at me. So we're going to reflect on who God is. This is powerful. If you haven't seen this, be ready to have your world shaken. And so be listening as we watch this video, listen to the words. Let's listen in the natural. Let's also listen for God's invitation to us. In what area of my life is God inviting me to know him more? And how is God prompting me to make him known to others?
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My King is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yeah, he always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my King.